What an honor it is to be allowed into your home. Use your imagination for just a few moments, because normally on a Sunday, the expressions of worshipers in the campuses of Academy Christian Church number 12 to 1300. All those voices, all those eyes, all those hearts joined together to agree that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we celebrate that together. Let your imagination hear the voices, understand the union of God's people together. We join with great joy around the Word of God today. The YouVersion app would be an associate or an assistant to you in getting to our study sheet. You can also find that study sheet on the website where you are watching this live stream. Today I want us to begin with some artwork. Now, I am not a very good artist. As a matter of fact, you can often confuse my stick figures with lightning bolts or snowmen, so I'm not trusting my artwork, but maybe you'll do a little bit better. Artwork will be simple, but it's an important place to begin. Two items that I'd like you to be able to think about. Oh, the first one on the left side is a rope. The rope has been severed, broken for some reason. And looking at it, we don't have a foggiest idea what it is that caused the detachment. It could be just absolute pressure that has pulled it from extremes. It could be that some sharp object has begun to sever the tines, and so it ultimately broke. I don't know what separated it. But by virtue of your own artwork, I'd like you to reattach the rope. Even I can handle that assignment. Okay. Another piece of artwork has to do with the circle. In the middle of the circle, I'd like you to draw a stick figure. There's the head and the body, the legs and the arms. Small stick figure in a circle. At the foot of the stick figure, would you write the word you, Y-O-U? The stick figure represents you. The circle represents the inner circle that is precious to you in your life. And here's the question. How many people are in your inner circle? Oh, I'm not talking about family now. Family doesn't count. I mean people who you absolutely trust. They know you fully. You listen to their words. You trust them absolutely. How many people are in your circle? By virtue of an X, do this artwork. When you see a face of that very trusted person, put an X in the circle. How many X's will you have? I actually experience a bit of grief, a wave of grief, when I think about such a thing, because of two people. One, David. Another was Rick. Guys taken too quickly from this life. I had both of their funerals. They were men in my circle. And I got to tell you, it's very difficult to replace the people in your inner circle. With those two pieces of artwork, I want to turn to the Word of God. Let God speak to us first. We're actually in the second chapter of the book of Acts. The event in its context begins in the middle of a Jewish festival, Pentecost. This particular Pentecost is 50 days after the death and resurrection of Jesus. It happens to be 10 days after Jesus' ascension, those moments when Jesus ascended into the heaven, leaving his disciples with their feet firmly planted on the earth, now compelled by a mission that was somewhat overpowering. Jesus said, "Stay here in Jerusalem and wait for your empowerment." It was a Sunday. 120 people were gathered together. They were faithful people. They were praying, and they were worshiping, and they were singing. And things started to happen. Unusual things, divine things, supernatural things. They were influencing the people inside the room, and they began to actually influence people outside the room as well. More than 100,000 visitors come and descend upon Jerusalem during times of festival. All kinds of people from foreign places were gathered there, and supernatural things began to unfold. God's Spirit began to display himself. First, it was visibly by tongues or expressions of fire. And I can't really explain what they were. Fire expressions all over the place, resting on individuals, but not consuming them, but burning them. It was also an audible expression. Someone from Asia standing next to someone from Africa, standing next to someone from Europe or the Middle East. They were all near to one another, and yet audibly they were hearing a message in their own tongue. It was as though everybody around by the hundreds and thousands was actually hearing my language. But no, everyone was hearing their own language. Acts 2 records it. Supernatural expressions never before seen. And the Apostle Peter stands up, and he begins to explain what has just unfolded. In a magnificent sermon, he preaches this sermon, draws it all together, all of history, in a messianic announcement, driven to this one moment. And then he drew it to a conclusion, which is where I want to pick up the scripture. If your Bibles are open to Acts chapter 2, I would start at verse 40. And he, Peter, testified with many other words, and he exhorted them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." That's what you do when you preach the gospel. You bring it to a point of reckoning and decision. You organize it so that people will respond. Maybe you call that the altar call, the invitation plea, whatever it is. Save yourselves from these crooked people. The reaction in verse 41 is noted. So those who received his word were baptized. That's what you do when you hear the gospel. When you respond, you confess, you repent, you react to what God has done for you. They were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. That's the record of the event of the birth of the church. The church had a starting point. It is given to us in the record of Scripture. And from that birth point, what did they do now? Verse 42. And they, that would be the 3,000 souls, and the 120 who were gathered together, all of them, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. You need to hear truth. In the midst of all the lies that swirl around in every culture, you need to hear truth. They devoted themselves also to fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayers. Verse 43. And fear, be careful of that word. It is not the panic word. It's the sense of awe. A sense of awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And all those who believed, they were together. And they had all things in common. They would do unusual things like they would sell their possessions and goods and distributed them to all. This is not talking about communism. This is simply talking about a love relationship that recognizes needs in their reality and people who care enough to react. Verse 46, and day by day, attending the temple together. And they broke bread in their homes. That's a good Sunday thing to do. Go to church and then go visit somebody in their house. And they partook of food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. Here's God's response. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. It has to strike you that this unusual collection of people knew how to share life. It's all bound up in verse 42, that word fellowship. It is the first expression of the church. People who were learning to be committed to one another. People whose lives were intertwined in such dramatic ways that it brought great awakening to those who observed it. When outsiders see it, they don't quite know how to understand it or explain it. It's sort of magnetic, and you kind of want to be part of something like that. Well, we are spending 5 weeks exploring why we do what we do here at this place called Academy Christian Church. The series is entitled, This Is Us. You've heard Pastor Brian describe it. Every church is a unique combination of people and circumstances, never to be repeated again. And what that means is that there's no other church in the world that looks like, acts like, operates exactly the way that Academy Christian Church does. And so this series is intended to be both a universal understanding of clarity and also an identifying reality of this particular church, so that we would be reminded who we are and that new people who come to join this church would have a better clarity about who we are. Pastor Brian opened the first 2 weeks by first of all telling us about our mission and second of all our vision. And now there are three pillars to explain. Three pillars that are the nature and character of this church. They are the pillars of connect and grow and impact. You hear that frequently. Today, connect. Connect. Connect? Is anyone sensing the irony? What incredible preaching subject this is at this particular time. Connect. Really. We're in the presence of a season where people are disconnecting at a frantic pace, hiding out, hunkering down, stocking up. There are all kinds of new numbers that are now governing our lives. 6, it is the distance of feet that you should maintain from others when you are out in public. 250, it is the maximum number allowed for a public gathering. 0, it's the number of times that your hands should touch your face in the course of a day. 700. It may be the dollar amount that you might have to pay for 2 rolls of toilet paper in the days to come. We're paying attention to the numbers. People are protecting, distancing, separating. The church is empty today. Commonly, there are people shoulder to shoulder, wall to wall in these rooms. Something very unusual is going on. We're not attaching ourselves, quite the opposite. We're actively detaching. Oh, I understand it. There is a virus spreading. Whole nations have been shut down at their borders. And there is more to come. Maybe I'm not talking only about COVID-19. I'm referring to the virus of fear. There is no virus more out of control, more debilitating, more transmittable than fear. Oh, COVID-19 is very real. But fear is more debilitating, more incapacitating, more weakening, more dysfunctional by far. So here's the question. Who are Christians in the presence of chaos? What is the church where pandemonium reigns? What is this church in the slice of a thick space? See, the purpose of this sermon series was designed months ago. It was to tell you who we are by virtue of explanation. But what might be playing out is that we will need to become who we are. Become who we are called to be as followers of Jesus Christ. This sermon series is no longer an effort to inform. Now it is a declaration to be what God has already called us to be. When I think about the current circumstance, there are many things that truly fit into the mold of what Christians would do and how they would behave. Well, we're called to be people who live in the need of a larger view, ready to submit our own individual desires to the need of the larger whole, even when it costs us greatly. Such are the behaviors of Christians. Christians will get this. Christians understand that they individually are not the center of the universe. Christians will be careful and practical as they manage their days. I would expect Christian people to manifest much wise daily practice. I would expect that already. Christians would need to be patient and well-mannered when we're standing in long lines waiting for hand sanitizer. I would expect Christians to be able to do such things. I would expect of Christians that the fruit of the Spirit of God, the indwelling Spirit of God, would display itself in the richest, most vivid of manners. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Even when I find myself in the presence of line pushers and rude sneezers and close talkers who spit at me every seventh word, when I encounter the cancellation culture that really messes up my plans, when edicts from higher up are impressions from me that I might not agree with what's being done. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The purpose of this sermon series, when it was designed months ago, was that we would inform. Now it is a declaration to be what God's already called us to be. At the pillar of declaration today, connect. Connect. On a cloudy morning, April 9th of 1945, in the Nazi camp of Flossenbürg, a pastor by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer was executed. He was killed by the special order of Heinrich Himmler, who was Hitler's executioner. Bonhoeffer had been imprisoned 2 years before. And during that period of 2 years, he had been transferred from prison to prison. He started at Tegel, and then to Berlin, then to Buchenwald, then to Schoenberg, then to Flossenbürg. And the moving of Bonhoeffer from place to place, he lost all contact with the outside world. Everyone who knew him was severed from him. He was a much beloved pastor, much respected man, but he lost, according to his own testimony, the most precious item that he had in his life. Fellowship. Fellowship. 6 years before he was executed, Bonhoeffer wrote a book. It was entitled Life Together. That book was inspired from his study of Psalm 133. Listen to the words of that psalm. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell or live in unity. And then a graphic illustration from the psalmist. It is like precious oil poured upon the head, running down upon the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. Can you see that graphic image? Aromatic oil poured upon the head. It's thick and it oozes down the head, into the sideburns, down into the beard, ultimately splattering down upon the collar. What is it that's so consuming, so breathtaking? Why, it's brothers who know how to be together. It's all consuming. That biblical truth inspired Bonhoeffer to write this book. And in that book, he could articulate the craving of the richness of fellowship, which during his imprisonment and leading up to his death, he completely lost. Listen to the words he wrote in the book. The physical presence of other Christians is a source of incomparable joy and strength to the believer. A physical sign of the gracious presence of the triune God. How inexhaustible are the riches that open up for those who, by God's will, are privileged to live in the daily fellowship of life with other Christians. Further, he wrote, let him who has such a privilege thank God on his knees and declare, it is grace, nothing but grace, that we are allowed to live in fellowship with Christian brothers. Do you hear his craving? This is us. This is us. When I was growing up as a kid, as a son of a preacher, I'd had a childlike impression of the church. When you say the word fellowship, I thought of a place called the Fellowship Hall, right? It had a tile floor. They served stale cookies and red punch, for which I would dare to stand in line at least twice. When people talked about fellowship, it was pretty superficial. Cookies and Kool-Aid, cookies and Kool-Aid, what it seemed. But fellowship is deeper than that. True fellowship is spiritual. It is profound. It is essential. Our very life. Fellowship actually defines the life of the church. No sooner is the church born on the day of Pentecost than this unity, this commonality of oneness begins to work itself out. Koinonia is the Greek word, and it's very clear. It is partaking, it is participating, contributing, sharing, linking together in common partnership in a single cause. Something of mission so dynamic and devastating draws these people together. When you come to salvation in Christ, you are embedded into the union of common life with every other believer. And if you asked a man on the street in the first century time period, what is different about these Christian people? They would answer, they are bound together like no other. That's the truth of the identity of the people described in the early church. It was revealed in Scripture. So the question is today, is that the church now? Is that our church? You see, long before the world-stretching scare of a virus, there were many who would have argued that churches have lost that very thing. They've not done very well in the midst of our culture at being united around a single purpose. Let me elevate up over the landscape for just a moment to tell you what I'm describing. Looking down over the distance of time and space for a moment. Several decades back, about 40 years, there was a book authored by Neil Postman that was both profound and prophetic. Amusing Ourselves to Death. He argued that in our culture, people at the time were suffering, and I quote, an epic and tragic loss of serious thinking in Western civilization. He said that serious thinking is being replaced by entertainment. In specific, he was confronting what he called the mind-crippling power of television. Can you zero in and notice the image on the front of the book? Headless bodies glued to a box with pictures. I wonder what the author would say now. I don't expect he could have ever imagined television screens that had stretched 6 and 8 and 10 feet wide. No doubt he would have charged that minds were growing numb, whole groups at a time. But I am sure Postman could not have expected the impact of screens getting smaller and smaller. Such a result is actually quite socially terrifying. To quote Logan, our young adult pastor, he said, screens are forming us, and they are deforming us. They often make us less than fully human, less like Jesus, more than more like him. The human soul is jeopardized by the deformations screens cause. While it isn't possible to become more human when addicted to a screen, it is certainly easy to become less human when addicted to a screen. The seductive entertainment has gone from a big screen to a small screen. It's gone from being a group experience to being intimate and personal, private. As small as an iPhone or Google Glasses, every person now becomes a creator of their own private world. Follow the behavior. Look at the cultural shift. It is a secret world where preferences reign. I select who I want to be my friend, and anybody who I don't want to be involved in my world, I check off and I wish to reject. It's a secret world of temptations. A secret world where the imagined relationships flourish. It's a secret world that has a force and potency that is unparalleled in all of human history.
A small screen is the most selfish necessity that has ever been devised. And once you had a phone to talk to someone, no more. Technology is now in the hand, in the eyes, in the ears, overwhelming the mind in the most constant, incessant, accessible, visual, private world of self-centered indulgence, temptation, and entertainment that could ever be conceived. You choose. You choose everything. Choose your entertainment, no one knows. Choose your music, it's all your own. Choose your relationship, you become the artificial god, small g, of your artificial little world. You're the creator of your own private universe. And outside in the private cyberspace of your Facebook friends, your Twitter and Snapchat accounts, in the outer darkness, are all or anybody who you would choose to reject. Never have to deal with them again. Theologian Carl Truman writes, "The language of friendship is hijacked and cheapened by internet social networks. I don't know what friendship is anymore," he said. Truman says relationships play out in this disembodied world of the web. By the way, the latest statistics say that the average high school student is spending 9 hours each day on screen. Carl Truman further says, "Such are human amoebas, subsisting in a bizarre world that involves no risk to themselves, no giving of themselves to others, no true vulnerability, no commitment, no sacrifice, no real meaning, no value." I like the way John MacArthur put it when he said, "Real fellowship cannot exist in a world of self-created avatars." It requires real persons. Christianity is not an individual experience. Christianity is not a private experience. You are not meant to exist in a world where you isolate yourself with massive forms of temptation that nobody knows. That's deadly. Long before the virus hit, our culture is already becoming more isolated, more narcissistic, more self-absorbed, more individualistic, more morally relative, more entitled. It's quite deadly. And the church is often believed to be reading the script from culture. This may be one more dynamic way that Romans chapter 12, verse 2 is really playing out. Do not be conformed to such a world. Versions have described, don't let the world be squeezing you into a mold of its own. Maybe the church has been guilty of leaning toward culture, giving culture and people what they want. Well, what do people want? Well, they want privacy, they want convenience, they want low commitment, they want anonymity, they want unaccountability, and mostly they want self-promotion and self-actualization. So what's the likely result? Generations of people who feel entitled to a world the way they want it, at the time they want it, in the manner they desire it, and that's the world they've created for themselves. That's where they live, and no one can break in. No one. Maybe that takes us back to where we started. There's just too much opportunity for the cultivation of private sin, private error and judgment in the world in which we live. It threatens our fellowship. And it's not always just the gross sin of pornography, although that is rampant and a burden, things like that. I'm talking about isolated creations of your own perfect world, the way you want it, which is devastating and destructive to the true fellowship of the church. We're building generations of people who won't even know how to have a real relationship. And these severe happenings right now, though perhaps required for a time, will play into deeply ingrained spirits of isolation and separation, even in the church. I really am worried about the inability of men and women to make meaningful relationships because they are so dominated by the creation of their own culture. I worry for family. I worry for overexposed children. but mostly I worry collectively for the church. What is to happen if the church is no longer known, understood, drawn because of its fellowship? The early church was marked by shared life, and so are we. We are pressing against the current isolation to join people in meaningful discipleship journeys that are shaped by rich fellowship that is the church. This is us. As most are running toward isolation, are you figuring out how to engage the community of faith? How would it be done? Like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, crave fellowship. Crave what it is to look someone in the eye. Crave what it is to hear a voice. Crave an embrace where an embrace is allowed. Crave truth heard from the mouth of a friend. Crave comfort that comes in the presence of persons. Crave it so much that you find ways to engage fellowship even as new lines are drawn and boundaries are established. Even when limits are enforced, crave fellowship enough to strap on your creative mind to imagine what it is to pour into others, to receive from others, make use of every available format. From restriction, live creatively proactive. Take every opportunity you can imagine to draw near at a time when all others of the details are being pushed away. Because the fellowship of the church is the prevailing center of life of the believer. And it is also the most influential impression to a rattled, isolated world. The craving for true attachment will be felt quickly around us. Fellowship is very powerful. Let me tell you a story from the library of Fred Craddock. A family is out for a drive on a Sunday afternoon. Peaceful time, mom and dad in the front, children in the back. It's a nice day. Driving down the road, all of a sudden, their children in the back seat, they begin to shout, and they're agitated. They say, "Daddy, Daddy, we saw a kitten back there on the side of the road." Dad says, "So there's a kitten on the side of the road. They like to wander." "Oh, Daddy, but it's out here all by itself, and we're a long ways away from anything. We've got to go help it." "No." Dad says, "No, the cat'll be fine. They got like 9 lives, you know. I mean, they'll be good." Children begin to press the issue. We have to stop and pick it up. Some wild animal might get it. It might just be lost. It could be hungry. We've got to go get it." Daddy says, "We got a zoo at our house already. We're not getting any more animals at our house." They squabble under their breath a little more in the back seat. And finally, Daddy hears, "We never thought our daddy would be so mean and cruel as to let a kitten die all by itself." Wife turns to her husband and has that look on her face, and she says, "Honey, we got to stop." He turns the car around, and he returns to a spot. He pulls off the side of the road. He says, "You kids stay in the car. I'll go see about it." He takes a blanket with him so he could wrap up this animal, whatever it is, and try to contain it. When he goes to reach for this little kitten, this poor creature is just skin and bones, eyes sore, matted, and gnarly, and full of fleas. And when the father reaches down to pick it up with the last energy that this little kitten had, why, it bristles, it bares its teeth and claws, it scratches him. Frustrated father, he picks up the kitten by the loose of the neck. He throws it in the blanket and covers it up, and he brings it to the car and says, don't touch that thing. Keep it hidden in there. Probably got leprosy. Let it bound around. It'll be okay." Back home they go. And when they get to the house, the children give the kitten several baths. They gently wash out the matting in its eyes. Give it about a gallon of warm milk. They intercede. "Oh, Daddy, can we let it stay in the house just tonight? We'll put a place for him in the garage tomorrow, but could we let it stay in the house tonight?" And by now, the father is totally overruled anyway. It doesn't matter what he says. "And yeah, give it my room, okay? Give it my room." Yeah. They fix it a very comfortable bed, fit for a pharaoh. Several weeks go by. One day, Dad walks in from work carrying his briefcase, and he sets it down, and all of a sudden he feels something rubbing up against his leg. He first looks around to see who might be watching, and then he reaches down to caress the cat. Only this time when he reaches, when the cat sees his hands, he does not bare his teeth and claws. He does not hiss and snarl. Instead, this cat, it arches its back to receive a caress. Now you tell me, what changed that cat? Well, it was the reach of a loving father and the warmth of a caring family at a time when life was filled with fleas. That's exactly what changed the cat. Can you think back to a time in your life when it was very vivid? You were very much aware that God was reaching toward you, pursuing you. You saw the hand of the Father reaching down to you. Did you notice that hand full of scratches as it was? Scratched and gnarled by your own rejection? It really wasn't until you encountered the embrace of this family of believers that God actually began to make sense to you. It was what changed you, the reach of a loving father and the warmth of a caring family at a time when life was filled with fleas. It is all very powerful. This is us. And so, standing under the pillar of Connect, we have one more art project to fulfill. What describes you? Place an X somewhere between the words that would identify where you think you really are. You function, you invest yourself in life. Are you private or are you partnered? Are you guarded or are you revealed? Are you convinced I'm right? Are you open to counsel? Are you fearful or are you faithful? Put an X. Do the artwork. Puts the X to what describes you. Are you resistant or vulnerable? Are you ambiguous or transparent? Are you hidden or visible? And we stand under this pillar of Connect. My calling upon us is to press to the right. Honor the practical realities of the setting that you are in, yes, but press to the right where the true fellowship changes people. It is powerful. We crave it. We need it. This is us. Let's bow our heads as we pray. Heavenly Father, in the midst of odd circumstances, we see the power of your church. And I pray that regardless of all the oddities that we experienced or things that we have gotten used to, we will be drawn not only to you, but to your people. Surround us in a loving manner and give us the courage to pour in, to give back, to reach out, to share the fellowship that is unique to those who are children of Jesus Christ. God be with your church family today, as we bear a testimony to a world around us. Through Jesus Christ, we pray.